Thank you for visiting the Vine Street Baptist Church podcast. Vine Street Baptist Church seeks to love God, serve people, and make disciples. You're invited to join our Sunday morning worship service each week, which starts at 10:45 a.m. We sing, fellowship, and sit under God's preached word. If you need to speak to one of the church pastors or leadership, please email info@vinestreetbaptist.org or call 502-585-3027. For directions to the church or for more information, visit our website, vinestreetbaptist.org.
Our sermon text this morning comes from Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 14. You can find that on page 724 of the Pew Bible. Ezekiel 37, 1 through 14. This is God's word. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, Prophesy over these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord.
Lord, you said that as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall your word be that goes forth from your mouth. You promise that it will not return to you empty, and that it shall accomplish the thing that you purpose it to do, and that it shall succeed in the thing for which you send it out to accomplish. And so, Father, I place my confidence in that promise, not in my ability to speak this sermon, or in the congregation, this people's ability to listen. Lord, we put our hope and our trust, and we lean fully on the power of your word, like rain watering the earth. We trust your word to do the thing that you want it to do in our midst. So would you make us sensitive to your word? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. How do you bring life to a graveyard? Strange question, and it's the question that our passage is bringing to us this morning. That's the question we find here in Ezekiel 37. How do you bring life to a graveyard? So just to give us a little bit of context, God's people, Israel, are in a really desperate situation. God's people are in exile. They are away from the land of promise, the land that God promised to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, that he gave them through Moses. They're away from that land. They are in a foreign land serving under foreign enemies in Babylon. They're away from God's promises. But here's the thing that makes this terrible, is that they're not just in exile as victims. They're in exile because they deserve it. They're being judged by God. They're under judgment. We find out in the first 9 chapters of Ezekiel that this people has given themselves to idolatry. And the most devastating scene of all, one of the major stakes of the book of Ezekiel, is in chapter 11, where you see God's presence leaves his temple. It's this devastating scene where God's people have given themselves to all of this sin, and you see God's temple in this dramatic scene where his presence leaves. The one place where God could always be found, he's gone. And then they go away from the temple into a land of exile. The worst part of this is that it's all deserved. God's people know the way their relationship works with him under the old covenant with Moses. Deuteronomy 27 and 28, you want to read it this afternoon? The covenant and the way their relationship is really basic. God says, if you disobey me, you'll be cursed. If you obey me, you'll be blessed. Israel has disobeyed God, and now they're reaping a curse in exile. Their situation is just hopeless. It seems totally hopeless. It seems totally lifeless. It seems completely desperate. And worst of all, it seems final. I'm away from my land where God has promised us. And even if I were to go back to that land, the thing that makes that land special, his presence, is gone from the temple. It seems like a graveyard. Hopeless. So what's Ezekiel supposed to do? He's God's prophet to his people while they're in exile in a foreign land. What is he supposed to say to God's people? How do you bring life to a graveyard, Ezekiel? And you probably haven't thought about that question much in your own life this week, I'm guessing. I know I haven't and wouldn't have if I wasn't studying this passage. We don't typically think, how do you bring life to a graveyard? Because graveyards typically are places that kind of stay that way. But you probably have thought about something maybe similar to what Ezekiel and the people of Israel were feeling. Maybe you look at your life right now and you see several different hopeless situations. Maybe there's tense relationships that you're in. There's persistent trials that won't go away. Perhaps you're experiencing some ensnaring sins that you just can't get over, you can't repent of. Perhaps there's addictions of some form in your life that you want to get victory over. Maybe your kids seem hopelessly bound to the wrong path and you don't know how to get them back on the right path. Or you could just look in the world right now, right? Think about what's going on in our world right now. So you got the confusing racial tension in Charlottesville and you got people taking different sides. You've got famines in East Africa right now that people are calling the second Holocaust. You've got floods in Houston, Texas, displacing all kinds of people. You've got skyrocketing drug problems in Louisville. So many problems. Or just look at the church. Not just Vine Street. I'm not talking about Vine Street, but the church in general. The world seems to be getting, our country seems to be getting more and more post-Christian. Kind of over the Christian faith, right? People look at the Bible and they think it's irrelevant to their lives. It's boring. Maybe people have been scarred by the church that you know, and the scars are real and they're legitimate, and so they say, I don't want to come into a church. You look at all of these situations, and what does it look like? It looks like a graveyard. Lifeless, hopeless. Desperate, final. There's many situations in our lives that look that way, right? Just kind of give up on them. What are you supposed to do? It looks like a graveyard. And then here we are, right? Vine Street Baptist Church. We gather in this room, and here I am. I open up this book,
And in spite of all the things happening in the world, we're choosing to spend our time me preaching and you listening. That's what we're doing. I'm preaching a sermon. Why? Why? All the problems in your life, in my life, shouldn't that mean that if I do get up here and talk, I should be immediately just giving you hot tips on how to deal with the stuff that's going on in your life? Whatever needs are arising in this room, I'm just like, okay, I'll just go to find maybe a book in the library, read whatever the experts are saying, and just give you the hot tips so we can just survive in our lives. Shouldn't the problems that people have with the church mean that I should try to win them to the church by maybe downplaying some of the things that this book says that the world really doesn't like, maybe trying to highlight some of the things that they would like? Wouldn't that get more people in here? Or even more radical, the problems in this world, the needs in this world, maybe we should just abandon preaching altogether, right? Couldn't we be doing better things with 35, 40 minutes, maybe we could be organizing some teams, organizing some funds, doing some different things to try to address the problems that we see in our lives and our communities in the world. Why in the world are we spending this time preaching? It's a graveyard. Why preach? And the reason Ezekiel gives us is very simple in Ezekiel 37, and it's this. God gives life through his perfect word. There's a graveyard. The need is life. How does life come? God gives life through his perfect word. We preach the Bible because we believe that God's word, when it is explained and applied to his people, gives life to people who are dead in sin, and then gives life to the people who have already been made alive in Christ. The word itself gives life to God's people and to people who are far from God when it's received in faith. But I don't want you just to nod and agree with that, because you've heard people say that before. I know you have. I know the people in this congregation. You've heard sermons on God's word. You've heard sermons on preaching, and you know that that's what I'm supposed to say. You're supposed to say that God's word gives life and we need to hear preaching because it's important and it's in the Bible and it also keeps you employed. You need a job. But I want you to see something different. I want you to see the necessity of God's word and God's word being preached when we gather together as a congregation, that this is the most important thing we could be doing, is hearing from God's word. So what I want us to do to answer this question, why preaching this morning, I want us to walk through the valley of dry bones with Ezekiel. And I want you to see three sites in the valley that I hope will increase your faith in God's word and the necessity of that word being preached to us every week when we gather. So let's look at the first sighting. The first sighting is the hopeless problem. The hopeless problem is the first thing we see. You cannot overstate in this passage how hopeless the situation is for Israel. Just notice all the references to lifelessness in verses 1 through 3. So look at the very end of verse 1. Ezekiel says he's taken by the Lord to this valley. And look at the last couple of words there. He says, it was full of bones. Then look at verse 2. Ezekiel says that God leads him around among these bones, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. Lots of bones, and they're dry. And then look at verse 3. God presses in this reality on Ezekiel. It says that God looks at Ezekiel and says, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And Ezekiel says to God rightly, "Oh Lord, God, you know." And then just skip down for a second in verse 11. And this kind of picture is interpreted for us.
And God tells Ezekiel, son of man, these bones, it's the house of Israel. It's my people. And they say, our bones are dried up. Our hope is lost. We indeed are cut off, lifeless. No hope. Dry bones. Lots of dry bones. The whole nation. It all has one point. God's glory has left his temple, and his people are dried up, and there is seemingly no hope. Israel has broken their covenant. This story that started in the book of Genesis, in a garden, this flourishing garden, has came all the way here, and now we're in a graveyard. From a garden to a graveyard. But there's a question that you have to ask if you were reading through the book of Ezekiel. What about God's promises? Just one chapter ago, in Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27, God promises that he's going to redeem his people by giving them a new heart and a new spirit. This is the promise of the new covenant that we've talked about in 2 Corinthians. He says, I'm going to do a new thing here. I'm going to give you my very own spirit within you. He starts there in 36, and now here we are in 37, and we're in a valley of dry bones. Why does God take Ezekiel here right after he tells him such a glorious promise? Why come here? It's because God wants it to be absolutely clear to his prophet that if there is going to be life that comes to these dry bones, it will not be because Israel is worthy. And it won't be because Ezekiel is a really eloquent prophet. He wants it to be absolutely clear that life is going to come to these dead bones, not because Israel has done anything, but because he will make it happen. God's saying, only I can give life to a graveyard. Only I can bring life to these dry bones. And as you continue to read the Bible, you start to notice that God doesn't limit this dryness to just Israel. He expands it to the whole world. Listen just to how God talks about how the graveyard isn't just Israel. The graveyard is the whole world. Ephesians 2, 1 and 2. Listen to this. And you were dead. Graveyard. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Romans 8:8. Listen to this. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. They're like dry bones. John 8:34. Jesus himself says, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The Bible takes the problems in our lives, the problems we see in our community, and the problems that we see in the world, and they're dark to us when we turn on the news, right? And God paints them in even darker tones. It's worse than we think, he says. It's a graveyard out there. It's a graveyard out there. This whole world is under a curse that makes all people dead and like dry bones. I'm just pressing this in on us because this is where the passage takes us. This is a hopeless situation that we're in here. And the reason God speaks like this to us is not just because he's really pessimistic and he's Eeyore. That's not why God talks like this. It's because he wants us as a congregation to look out on the landscape of the world, and he wants us to hear him say to us, Vine Street, can these bones live? And he wants your answer to be, not, of course, if we just educate them more. He doesn't want the answer to be, well, of course, if we just give the right social programs and put them in place, people will start to live again. All this brokenness will heal itself. We just don't have the right information. We don't have the right programs. We don't have the right politicians in place. But if those things came in place, this place would become like a garden. No.
He wants us to look at the landscape of this broken world and to see all these bones and all this hopelessness and all this devastation. And he wants us to say, oh Lord, you know. Oh Lord, you know. I know that what I'm looking at here is a dry landscape. And you know. Friends, this is where preaching starts. This is where biblical preaching starts. Right here in the valley of dry bones. It starts by recognizing that the true problem of humanity is not that we don't have the right information, although we do a lot of good in educating people. I'm all for that. It recognizes that our problem is not primarily that we don't have the resources that we need. Food and clothing, though, is really good to do for people. It's not there. It's not that our problem is we don't have the right political structures, even though we need to fight for justice. The main problem of humanity is that we're dead in sin and our world is cursed under sin. That's the main problem of humanity, and that's the goal of preaching. The goal of preaching is to see what Ezekiel sees in the valley of dry bones and say, that's my problem and that's what I am dealing with. Preaching is aiming at a hopeless situation. It's aiming at the problem of human sin. It recognizes that people don't first need improvement, they need resurrection. And you have to get that first before you start preaching. People don't need improvement, they need resurrection. If the transmission is broken in your car, you don't change the oil to try to fix it. If you have cancer, you don't take a Tylenol. Deep problems need deep solutions. So that's the problem we face. That's the first thing Ezekiel wants us to see, this horrible situation, dry bones. And so the problem we face and the problem of the dry bones is that we need life. And so the question is, can we have that life? And if so, how can we have it? And that leads to our second sighting. The second sighting we see in the valley of dry bones is the powerful promise. The powerful promise. So my aim in these first two points, the point I just told you and the point I'm about to tell you, is basically to preach myself out of a job. Okay? I want to preach myself out of a job. And let me explain what I mean by that. If everything I said about the problem we face in the world is true, if the problem of sin in the world makes you and I, outside of Christ, like dry bones, if the problems we see in this world is because it's cursed under sin and it's like a graveyard, then there aren't many things that I can do. Actually, there's nothing I can do in myself to address these problems. As a preacher, God puts me in a really difficult situation. He tells me that, Spencer, life cannot come where there needs to be life inside of anything that you do. You can have the most alliterated sermon and end with the most powerful poem, and everything can come together in your sermon, and you can feel so confident in everything that you're doing as a preacher. But if you're leaning on that and you think that's the thing that's going to bring life to people, No. Sermons can be neat, but in and of themselves, they don't contain power. He puts me in the position of Ezekiel as someone who speaks his word, and he wants me to be in a place where I say, oh Lord, you know, when he asks me if the bones can live. He paints this really dark picture of the world, and then he does something that's even more difficult for me. He says the world is cursed under sin, and then he makes these amazing promises to the dry bones that seem completely impossible. He says, I'm going to make it live. And he does this all the time, right? If you just read your Old Testament, he goes up to Abraham. He's 90 years old, and he says, Abraham, you're going to have a kid, and you're going to have more descendants than the sand of the sea, right? Then he goes up to Moses, and he says, I know you're a stuttering criminal shepherd, but listen, I'm going to take you, and I'm going to use your mouth to deliver my people from the most powerful empire in the world. Here's this dark situation, this hopeless situation. I'm actually going to make extraordinary promises to that dark situation. That's what God does. And he does the same things here. He has us look at this valley of dry bones, and he says, you see how dry that is? You see how hopeless that is? You see how there's just no life there at all? And God looks at you and he says, I'm going to make it live. I'm going to make it live. Look with me at verses 4 through 6. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones. Bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live, and I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord. And just to make sure no one mistakes him, he basically repeats it again in verses 12 through 13. What's he say? He says, let them know, prophesy to them and say, thus says the Lord, behold, I'll open up your graves and I'll raise you out of your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. The reason that's such a powerful promise is that the valley is so dry. It's such a bleak situation, and he makes such an extravagant promise. And do you see how that puts me and Ezekiel out of a job? When God promises in this passage that he's going to cause his breath, you saw that word, he says, I'm going to make my breath enter you. That's the same word used in the Old Testament for spirit. He's basically repeating the promise that he made in chapter 36. I'm going to make my spirit come into my people, and I'm going to give them a heart that wants to obey. I'm going to take those hard hearts, that valley of dry bones, and I'm going to make those hearts tender to me. I'm going to write my law on their heart. I'm going to make that valley of dry bones into an exceedingly great army. And that's a promise I can't fulfill. I can't do that. I can't make that happen. I can't look at someone in this room who's spiritually dead and just say to them, be alive spiritually. Boom. And then they're like, oh my goodness, the Bible was boring to me, but now it's really exciting to me. And I wasn't interested at all in Jesus. I didn't even think I was a sinner or that bad of a person. And now I'm like, wow, I'm a really horrible sinner, but God is so gracious and wonderful. I can't make that happen to you. I'm not smart enough. I'm not even 50% through my MDiv. And even if I had an MDiv, I'm still not smart enough. Master of divinity. Funny. Can't master divinity. I don't know what your experience is in church. I don't know who's scarred you or what you think church is about or what you think God is about. But I want you to see in this passage that God's aim is restoration. Even though he paints the darkest pictures of human sin and rebellion, do you see that God wants to restore things? He wants to bring life to things. Some of you in this room feel a deep exile from God. You feel the separation tangibly, even as I speak. It makes you uncomfortable to come in here and hear God's word because you just feel that you're distant from him and I don't know about that. You find your identity in things and in people and in money and in pleasure. But eventually, you know, when you lay in bed at night, you're like, these things are really dry. Man, I wish there was a way to get life. And so you search for it. Where can I get the life? And so you start grabbing stuff, new things that, okay, that will give me life. Did you know that God wants to restore you? God sent his son, Jesus, into the world. And Jesus lived a perfect life of obedience to God. But then the craziest thing happened. He never disobeyed God like Israel. But then the craziest thing happened. Jesus went to the cross and was exiled from God on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? And do you want to know why Jesus was exiled on the cross? So that he could bring people in from exile near to God. Because when Jesus died, God raised him from the dead. And when Jesus is raised from the dead, God is extending this promise to any sinner who would turn from their sins, repent from their sins, and believe in Christ alone. Say, I've got nothing in myself that makes me desirable to return from exile to God. I've only deserved this. But in Christ, there's forgiveness, there's nearness, there's restoration. He promises to make you live. That's the promise. And the aim of preaching, why we preach, is nothing less than supernatural transformation, resurrection from the dead. It's an impossible promise unless God Himself does it. Resurrection is what we're aiming for in preaching. Nothing less. In Vine Street, don't settle for anything less than spiritual resurrection from the dead, from the preaching. Don't. Don't settle for silly little sermons from me that are just little tips and little motivational speeches. We don't need that. Nothing wrong with tips. There's nothing wrong with motivational speeching. Speeching, new word. Motivational speeching is not wrong. But it's not preaching. And it won't give the type of life that the desperate situation of the dry bones calls for. And that's not just for unbelievers. If you're a Christian in this room, Deuteronomy 8:3, man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. You will not be sustained in the Christian life if God's word and the preaching of God's word is not central in your worship. If God's purpose is to give life to the dry bones, that puts both me and Ezekiel out of a job. Sort of. Let me explain what I mean by looking at our third sighting. The third sighting is the surprising solution. So we saw this hopeless problem. We see this powerful promise. That those two things just put me out of a job, kind of. But there's a third sighting, and it's this powerful solution. The reason I still have a job is because of the surprising way that life comes in Ezekiel 37. Did you notice it? Look at verse 7. Ezekiel says, "So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone." Then in verses 9 and 10, Ezekiel has to prophesy to the wind to bring breath back into these bodies, and the wind only comes after he prophesies. That's the way life comes, is through Ezekiel speaking God's word to the deadness. It's probably a funny sight to see, right? Now let's be very, very clear here. I'm not about to make an announcement to you that I am a prophet. That's not what's about to happen. I'm not a prophet. On Saturday nights, my sermon prep does not look like me sitting down in a chair and just thinking, and then the Lord appears to me and gives me this fresh word to speak, and I just write it down and just speak it to you. That's not how it works for me. It's a lot messier than that, for sure. That is how God spoke to Ezekiel. He gave Ezekiel actual words to say that were God's words, actually God's words. That's not how it works for me, and that's not how it works for preachers. But there is a similarity. I am given perfect words to say in Scripture, in the Bible, in God's Word. God entrusts His Word to those who preach to speak His actual words to a group of people, and it has powerful effects. Listen to this. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is, this sounds similar to Ezekiel, breathed out by God. Where's the breath come from?
Scripture. It's breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God, shorthand for the man who's preaching, may be complete, equipped for every good work. Hebrews 4:12, listen to this. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. God's word will read your mail. It gets all up in your business. It knows, it can discern your thoughts. It's amazing. And so when Paul talks to Timothy, this young pastor, and he says, Timothy, what should you be about? What does he say? 2 Timothy 4:2. It's a really simple charge. Preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. God's word brings supernatural life through God's Spirit. And preachers and preaching is called to explain and proclaim that word. That's the goal of preaching, to preach that living word. And the same Spirit that brought life to the valley of dry bones through God's word brings life through God's word here at Vine Street Baptist Church. It's the same word with the same power. So why preaching? Because God uses his word to bring life to his people through the Spirit. That's how the life comes. The hopeless situation, the devastating situation of our world, this extraordinary promise. How does all that come about? Through God's word and the faithful preaching of God's word. And if God's word actually has power, that should inform what we expect from preachers and preaching at Vine Street Baptist Church. That should inform what you expect from me when I get up here and I start preaching the sermon, or any person that gets up here and starts preaching the sermon, or if you go to another church, or if you turn on your TV and you hear someone preaching God's word, then this picture of God's word should inform what you expect from people who claim to be preaching. Let me just mention a couple of things you should expect, okay? If all this is true. Number one, you should expect preaching to explain and apply the words of Scripture. You should expect preaching to explain and apply the words of Scripture. If the power of God to bring life comes through his word, then the purpose of preaching is to unleash his word and just let it do its work. That doesn't mean I just get up here and I just read a Bible and walk off the stage. But it does mean that my sermon and my preaching should be centered around explaining and unpacking and illustrating and applying what's actually here, and not just what I pull out of thin air. The preacher is bound to God's word. God didn't say to Ezekiel, say something to these bones and make them live. Come on, let's get some life in here. Ezekiel, just say something to them. No. What does he say? He says, Ezekiel, say to these bones, thus says the Lord. Preachers can only say, thus says the Lord, if they're unpacking what God says in Scripture. That's the only way I have any authority as the pastor. My authority is bound to God's word. It's not tied up in me being some charismatic leader. If I'm not leading you through the word, don't listen to me. Please, don't. For the sake of this church, don't. This is what people call expository preaching. Now, that can be a tricky topic, because people have seen a lot of bad preachers be expository preachers. But here's what that means. It means that you should expect me to preach sermons that explain particular passages of the Bible to you. That should be the regular rhythm of our church. And it's why we just walk through books of the Bible. Because we want to see what God has to say to us. And we trust that as we do that, he'll bring life to our church. And so let me just ask you to hold me accountable to that. Because I fail at doing that. I'm an imperfect pastor. And so if you see me preaching sermons that just don't seem to line up with Scripture,
please come and talk to me about that and tell me. I think what you're saying is really out of line with what that passage said. I think you might have not been preaching what that passage said. Please say that to me. That's the first thing. Expect that, please. Here's the second thing you should expect. Expect preaching to be the center of our service together. If God's Spirit comes in power through God's word to bring life, the main thing we should devote ourselves to when we gather together as a congregation is to expectantly listening to God's word. Hear that. Not just listening, but expectantly listening, as if God himself is speaking to us, because he is when we open up the Bible. That's why preaching is the main event at Vine Street. It's not because I like to talk. It's not because I'm really long-winded. You may think that. That's fine. But the reason that preaching is the middle of the service, it's the main thing we give our time to, there's biblical reasons for that. That's what I'm trying to show you. It's not just a preference. It's because God puts his word at the center of the life of his people. And so expect that. Expect preaching to be the center of our service. And then finally, number three, expect to encounter God in preaching. Expect to encounter God in preaching. If God really does want to accomplish his promise through his word, then you should expect to encounter his power in his word as it's preached faithfully. If God's word is being explained and applied and proclaimed, then we should gather into these rooms and sit in these pews and be expectant for God to do something in here. Expect it. Expect to be exposed. Expect to be convicted. Expect to be encouraged and comforted and assured in the problems that only you know about and you haven't told anybody about, but yet God's word has a way of discerning the thoughts and intentions of your heart to go into your heart and giving you exactly what you need. Expect things from God when you listen to his word preached. And one of the ways you can do this right now, after when we say the final amen of the benediction, is to turn to your neighbor, the person you're sitting next to, and instead of saying, "What do you think about the sermon?" say to them instead, "Was there anything that the Lord showed you in his word this morning?" Do you see what that does? It changes it from, "What did you think about the sermon and the way the preacher presented himself?" to, "What is God doing through his supernatural and active word?" Because then I can preach really bad sermons sometimes, but God can do stuff in spite of me. One of my favorite things is when I preach horrible sermons and I feel like it was just all over the place and really messy, and someone comes up to me in this congregation and they'll be like, I'm telling you, when you said this thing, wow, it was just really powerful. Thank you. Sometimes I don't even say that thing that they were thinking. They literally were telling me what the Lord showed them, and I didn't even say it. God's word is powerful. Are you expectant when you come in? Are you expectant? Do you think stuff's going to happen in this room? Are you ready? Are you preparing to hear God's word? Talk to each other after the service about this, please. Like, say, what'd God show you? What'd God show you this morning? Anything he showed you? Anything I can pray for? Let's let our service be filled with those kind of conversations together so we can spur each other on towards the Lord. Last night, I came upstairs and I sat in the Lazy Boy in our living room and I was very discouraged. We call it Saturday depression in our house. The reason I was sad and I was discouraged is because I was really struggling to believe this. The thing I was about to preach, right? I don't know if I believe this. I was struggling, and I still do struggle. I'm working, I'm preaching to myself, really, right now, to believe this, because I really do believe this. I really do believe that a lot of humanity is dead in their sins. Like, they're just not sensitive to the things of God, and I see it. And it's so sad to me. And I know that they must be brought to life through the word of God. And then also, I just know about so many of your lives, and I know the burdens you carry around, and I know the struggles that you have, and I know the things that are distracting you. Even as I talk, you've shared things with me, and I'm praying for you. And I know that for your life, many things seem like valleys of dry bones. And then my sermons, when I get done on Saturday, my sermons feel so small. They feel so... I just get discouraged. And I enter this pulpit with trembling because it's such a small offering. And often it feels like the thoughts are disconnected and not going to do anything here. I struggle with that. But do you want to know why I got up here? Even as I'm walking up the stairs feeling discouraged, it's not because I felt like my sermon got better this morning after a good night's sleep and a piece of toast and a coffee. It's not because I felt like it got better. It's because of what I prayed when I got in this pulpit and I said, Lord, you promised that your word is powerful and it will do the thing you promised it to do. My prayer is that this congregation would prize the preaching of God's word, not because I get up here and preach grand slam sermons. I can't give that to you. But because we see our true problem and we see God's promise and we've experienced this life-giving word and we expect his word to have an effect. And I just trust, as I labor to bring the word to you every week, and as other preachers labor to bring the word to you every week, I'm just trusting and I'm begging God to do that. Because every week, God brings me to an end of myself. And I'm trusting him to give you exactly what you need through the preaching of his word. So let's center ourselves on this word, and let's be expectant, and let's pray that God makes us more expectant when we listen to him preach. That is why we preach, because we need life. Let's pray. Lord, would you please bring life to the dry bones, to those hopeless situations. We know that your word is primarily here talking about people who are dead in rebellion and in idolatry. But Lord, we also recognize that sin and the curse in this world has brought about all these other problems that believers face. And we also recognize, Lord, that your word tells us that we have to live off of your word. And so, Lord, would you just bring life through your word? Would you use your word in our congregation to sustain us, to sustain those who are suffering? Would you do far more than we can ask or think? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand as we continue to worship this morning.